heard a lot of this about this congregation through the years, and it's amazing, as much as I've heard about you and run across you in different places, I've never been here. But there's always time for the first time, so I'm glad I could make it. And I already know a whole bunch of you, and see some faces smiling back at me that I know. So been looking forward to this Sunday for a while now. I want to talk about something this morning that we all have to deal with, and it's concern. And really, in the second lesson, I'm going to talk about it a little bit as well. As we try to serve Jesus, read the Bible, follow Him, we're surrounded by friends who think that they are following God. They think they're serving Him, but the bottom line is they don't pay a lot of attention to His commandments, to what He says. And I guess what hits us as hard as anything else is they don't follow the simple teachings of Jesus about what to do to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, we say, and yet that just seems to go over their head, and it's more too complicated to assimilate, and we try to point out passages, and they're so nice as they try to slide by them. They're not really careful with the authority of the Scriptures. They worship as they want. They organize their congregations as they want. There's a young man in New Jersey named Francisco who was recently baptized, and he made this comment about several of the congregations he had visited before. He says they do just what they want, they worship as they want, and then they dedicate that to God. And I thought that was a pretty good description of what goes on. But in spite of the problems, we have to admit, when we think of our friends, that some of them whip us, that's a good Southern expression, in some aspects of spiritual service. I just frankly admit that some people who I think just missed the boat completely on acceptance of God's condition for salvation, perhaps in the area of prayer, they've got me beat. Or perhaps in some area of service, they have me beat. So, you have the problem, I know, I have it. And we strive to serve the Lord, how can we help them? What are some things that we can do to analyze our ways of helping them? As we look at that question this morning, I want us to look at an Old Testament example. I want us to look at Hezekiah and the way he helped some people who were in error. And, of course, this is 2 Chronicles chapters 29 and 30. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, I'm going to put most of this stuff up here on the screen, and I hope it comes out well. The situation here in 2 Chronicles 29 is not a whole lot different from our situation today. The people of Judah had abandoned the pure religion that God had given them. They had gone off after idolatry and maybe mixed it up a little bit with what Jehovah had taught them. And we make this point about Hezekiah. He realized that it wasn't enough just to reform the corrupted system of worship. He wanted to restore the teaching of Jehovah God. But not only did he have to deal with the idolatrous influence of the people there in Judah, to Hezekiah's credit, he was concerned about his brethren, the remnants of those northern 10 tribes. They had just been conquered by the Assyrians. And what we have left primarily are just some farmers, some scattered people struggling to survive after they'd been conquered. Hezekiah wanted to help them as well. And I think that's where we can get some good applications in our own efforts of trying to determine how to help our friends who are in religious errors today. How did he proceed? Well, this is not a detailed study, but I want you to look through chapters 29 and 30 and pick out some main principles to know how we can help our friends today who might be in that same situation. How did he help them? Well, in the first place, and of course, before we can help anybody else, we've got to look at ourselves. He worked first to cleanse his own people. And in the very beginning of his reign, he gathered them together and gave them this challenge in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 29. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. They've got to clean up their own act. And before we help others, we've got to look first at ourselves. You know, it's amazing when you see brethren who have all kinds of spiritual problems. I'm thinking particularly of pride or of arrogance or a lack of holiness, and yet they are trying to help somebody else. They've got to worry about their own acts first. And of course, this required a lot of cleanings. Verses 15 and 16. They gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Look at verse 16. This must have been a mess. The priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. The Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now we're talking about almost 100 years of neglect, just letting the place fill up and get all messy. I don't know if Jeremy's seen my office or not, but it's something of a bad name around our house. I tell Beverly, just let me close the door to my office. You can keep the rest of the house as you want, but let me just kind of keep my office the way I have it. But about every 2-3 months, I'll clean up that office. And it's amazing how many papers and old bulletins and old bills can accumulate in 2 or 3 months. And I have to get several garbage bags full and just haul the stuff out. That's 2 or 3 months. 100 years? I couldn't imagine the amount of mess. They had to get it out of there. You know, so often as we look at our brethren, and hopefully as we look at ourselves, we see there's still a lot of garbage that has to be cleaned up. I work in New York City with a lot of people who were raised with a lot of superstitions. And I try to help them. I say, look, don't worry about that. Don't worry about this superstition or that. Don't worry about the goat-sucking guy in Puerto Rico. Don't worry about the flying saucers. That's garbage. We've got to uproot that stuff. And more seriously, sometimes the idea that God speaks to me in dreams. There was a brother there in New York City who began to be very friendly towards one of the sisters. And she began to feel uncomfortable. And he said, well, it's God's will. He wants me to marry her. Well, I had a dream about her. So that was God telling me that I was going to marry her. You got to uproot that. That's a part of the old way. And it's not found in the Scripture. We've got to get rid of it and throw it out. And the worldly practices that keep us from the holiness, the clothing is such a battle with some. The tight pants, the provocative clothing, we've got to get rid of that if we're going to help anybody else. How can we help them if we have a problem with it ourselves? The ungodly entertainment, it finds ways into our consciousness. And if we allow ourselves to spend hours after hours after hours renting DVDs of PG-13 and R-rated movies, that's going to affect us. Before we can help others, sometimes we have to root it out. There's a brother in Patterson. I can talk about the brethren from down there up here. I don't think there's recordings anywhere going anywhere. But he loves boxing, loves it, as many Latin Americans do. And so he got the HBO. That's where you had the best boxing on HBO. But he began to realize very soon that the boxing's not the only thing on HBO. And he found himself, as he's clicking through the channel, stopping and pausing a little longer than he should have, well, out went the HBO. That's the type of cleaning we're talking about. Another young man said, I have a little bit of a problem with the internet. I find myself going to places on the internet that I shouldn't go. Well, what do? There's an easy solution to that. Get rid of that cable modem. What does it take to get all the garbage out? Before we can help others, we've got to ask ourselves that question. And sometimes I think the biggest garbage I see among brethren I know is just that old pride and self-sufficiency. There's some brethren I know who could never admit that they were wrong. They'll never say, I was wrong. Those words will never come forth from their mouth. And that is going to hinder their effectiveness in reaching the lost as much as anything else. They're affected by the old man just as much as that fellow who can't get rid of the cigarettes. You know, we get all upset if someone has a hard time with tobacco, and there's some justification. But that pride, that holier than thou, that arrogance, how can we uproot that and get rid of it? Now, my personal question to you before we go on in this lesson is, what is some of the garbage that you have to get out of your life? What can you do to restore Christ to that prominent place? Before we can even think of reaching others, we have to think of that question. Well, let's go on a little further. He worked first, Hezekiah did, to cleanse those of his own people. Now I want us to see, and this is some of the most interesting parts of the lesson, how he worked to lovingly invite them, and when I say them, I mean those of the northern 10 tribes, to worship God correctly. And this is especially found in chapter 30 in the first verses of it. What about them? Their religion's corrupted. When we're talking about the northern tribes of Israel, we're talking probably about the ancestors of those Samaritans that we read about in the New Testament. And what's Hezekiah going to do? Well, he starts with this loving invitation. Let's look at chapter 30, and we'll look at verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. So he gets his advisors together, and here's what they're going to do. They're going to make a proclamation to send through those northern tribes. They resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Several hundred years earlier, when Jeroboam split off from the southern tribe, this was one of the big issues. He did not want his people going to Jerusalem to the Passover. But here's Hezekiah sending the invitation out. Now, the easy thing to do would have been to have ignored them. They're hopeless. Those false people, they'll resent our efforts. And you know, that's the way it is today. 999 out of 1,000 people in false religions will not want to fool with us. But there are always those few who will. And I admire those messengers that you sent. Now, as you read through here, you'll see that they are subject to all kinds of ridicule and probably even physical danger. And yet they went. Are we willing to risk not necessarily our lives, but our friendship to help those around us who are in denominations and who are in error? Love demands that we lovingly invite them to return to God's pure religion. Do we? Is it a loving invitation? Or is it a superior, holy-than-thou approach? This would be 27 years ago. It's been 25 years since we've been in New Jersey this year. But I was just learning to preach in Spanish, and I accompanied a Spanish-speaking evangelist to the house. This was in Argentina, a very humble young couple who were a member of a popular denomination. When we went into the little living room, they invited us in. We're going to study the Bible? Yes, we're going to study the Bible. They liked the idea of studying the Bible, but what they got was not the Bible. What they got was kind of a little bit of an insult and a challenge all mixed together. The man who was with me said, I am going to take this book and show you from this book that the church you're a member of is a man-made religion, and all those who adhere to that man-made religion are going to hell. You can kind of see them get shocked and back off a little bit. This wasn't the Bible study that they were anticipating. And they just kind of showed us to the door. And I was embarrassed to be a part of it. Is that what we see in Hezekiah here? No, we see a loving invitation to serve the word of the Lord. Let's just read it. It's a rather lengthy. We start off with verses 6 and 7. Here is the invitation that's sent throughout those northern tribes. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Notice the spirit of that command, of that invitation, and in the hope of it. Verse 6, then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped. Verse 8, the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Verse 9, that God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. That's the way we need to approach our friends who are in religious error. Love, compassion, humility. And that cocky, know-it-all approach often shows that we're really not of Jesus Christ and his way. In South Central Kentucky, I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but there's just wall to wall, and maybe churches of Christ, and the Lord knows how many are really churches of Christ and how many aren't. Won't get into that. But just in every little community, there's a church of Christ. Well, when I was a teenager, Mo and I shared this in common, a ham radio operator. I liked to talk to all my friends around. And back then there weren't any computers back in those good old days. So we would talk to our friends on the radio. And I had a friend in Southern Kentucky and got pretty close talking on the radio. And finally my dad had a little business there in Southern Kentucky, so he drove me up from North Alabama. They would spend a day with my friend. As he spent time with him, he asked me, "You're from the Church of Christ?" I said, "Yeah, that's all I want to be, just a Christian, just a member of the Church of Christ." He said, "Well, you're so different from the ones around here." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'll give you an example. They're just arrogant." He said, "The other day we're in the little store, the little country store there, and one of them came in, and he walked up, and he bought a bunch of stuff and took it in the front, and he said, 'Just charge it.'" And the guy said, "Charge it to church? Charge it to who?" He said, "Charge it to the church." Well, the store guy wasn't sure. "Charge it to which church?" "Charge it to the only church." And of course, you could see all the eyes roll. In other words, he was saying nothing. No one else was. It really mattered. Is that what we see here in the invitation of Hezekiah? We see humility. What were the results? Verses 10 and 11. "So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them." That was the general acceptance. But look at verse 11. "Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." So most rejected, but a few were willing to listen. That's the way it's going to be today. Most will reject. Let's not become discouraged. Let's look for those few. And I imagine that some of you are among those few who have left denominations and looked for the Lord without denominational systems. One point of clarification needs to be made here. Now, when Hezekiah sent out this invitation, he didn't send it as if everything were just fine there in the northern tribes. Just when I was getting up this lesson, I guess about a year or two ago, there's a brother in Australia. There are Hispanic brethren in Australia. He wrote me and told me what was happening in the congregation that he was a member of. He said that this was the passage used by the elders of that congregation to invite mainstream evangelicals around them to come and take of the Lord's Supper with them. Well, I think it's a good text to use to invite them to come, but I doubt that those brethren in Australia who invited the mainstream denominational brethren, friends around them to come, corrected them in the invitation and pointed out the dangers of continuing in the path that they were in, as Hezekiah did. Do you remember verse 7? "Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers so that he gave them up to desolation as you see." Do you think that there was something like that in the invitation that was sent out to those churches in the community? I doubt it. So even as we invite, humbly and lovingly invite our friends, sooner or later, and probably sooner is better, they need to know that there are some differences and there are some changes that are going to be made. The warning thing is often to warn. That's not something that's seen very kind in the world today. In New York City there was a lady who had found a lump in her breast, and she was concerned about it and went to the doctor. And the doctor said, don't worry about that. That's no big deal. That's nothing. So she reassured, went home, but noticed that the lump kept getting bigger. And after about a year or a year and a half, I need to go see another doctor about this just to make sure. She went back, and it was breast cancer. It was in advanced stages by the time she caught it, and she passed away. Now, did that first doctor do her a favor by saying, just don't worry about it, everything's fine, just go on. Did he do her a favor? He killed her. He at least participated. He had some responsibility in her death. We need to lovingly invite our friends to come and worship the Lord according to His will. And yet, but at the same time, we need to be careful not to leave the impression that everything is fine. I started to say hunky-dory, but that's really Alabama, isn't it? Everything is fine. No, there's some things we're going to have to study. There's some things we're going to have to analyze. Be glad to do it with you. But we need to be careful that we don't leave the impression that everything is fine in the mainstream evangelical world or whatever world we're trying to enter with the gospel of Christ. But now let's go to the third point, which is also very interesting. And this, I guess I read this passage a number of times and never saw this point. And when I saw this point, that's what made me decide to get this lesson. Of course, we've already seen that he worked first to cleanse his own people. He lovingly invited them to worship God correctly. But let's see what happened as we follow on. He asked for God's mercy when they were mistaken. Now, chapter 30 and verse 13, we read that a lot of people came for the feast, and even many from those northern 10 tribes. But in the verse 18, we see problems. Let's read them. Verse 18, the first part of the verse. A multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. They just missed it. They were not as careful as they should have been. And there were strict cleansing requirements required before the Passover could be taken. Well, what's Hezekiah going to do? In spite of their ignorance, in spite of their presumption, in spite of their lack of carefulness, this is what Isaiah did for them. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." Hezekiah prayed for God's mercy for them. They were wrong, they were presumptuous, and yet Hezekiah prayed for God's mercy. And what happened? What's the result? Verse 20. The Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Though they deserved punishment, God heard his intercessory prayer and forgave them. Now my question is this. Do we show the same kind of clemency towards those whose zeal sometimes surpasses their understanding? I've seen this, and I've talked a lot about the brethren, but here's a visitor who comes to services. We're glad to have them. And so here we're time to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we're beginning to pass around the bread. And the plate comes to the visitor. And I've seen this in the church upper Manhattan. They start to reach to take the bread. That's not for you. You've not been baptized. Pass that plate on. The visitor didn't come back. Is that the spirit that we see here? Or somebody's about to put some money in the contribution plate. Don't throw that money in there. That's only for members. That type of an attitude can cause people to not want to return and hear God's word again. So let's be careful. Let's remember the spirit of Hezekiah in this. So let's review now what he did. He worked first to cleanse his own people, Hezekiah did. He lovingly invited them to worship God correctly, and he asked for God's mercy when they were mistaken. Now I want to take one more further application from this final point. Love for God demands that we respect His Word and apply it as carefully in our lives as we can. But there's another point that we sometimes miss, that even as we are careful, we must never forget to trust in God's mercy. The bottom line is that our salvation is not a matter of getting every issue right. We want to. We study the Scriptures. We discuss issues with each other. And yet our salvation is just not a matter of getting every issue right. It's really a matter of, through faith, humbly seeking God's mercy. This is a rather lengthy illustration, but I see I've got 5 or 6 minutes to give it, so I'm going to do it. I read a book recently written by a brother who had spent many years in southern Africa as an evangelist. And what really grabbed my attention in the book was that for many years, I think probably there were problems in the church in the late 50s, he was a companion of a fellow I know, Foy Short. Some of you probably know Brother Short, or at least have heard of Foy Short, who spent most of his life in Zimbabwe. In the late 1940s, this brother and Brother Short set out to evangelize in what is now Zambia. It was called Northern Rhodesia at that time. And they were going in an area where there had never been any white people before. The brother talked about coming to a very remote village. He gave the name of it, Pukuma, P-U-K-U-M-A. And what's amazing, you stick that thing in the Google, and up pops the population now and the airstrip and all that. But these were the first white people that ever went there. And when they approached the village, they could see people scurrying and running for cover. It would be as if Martians with a little antenna came in here. I guess they'd never seen anybody with white skin before. And their accoutrements, I think they had a kind of a Land Rover type of thing that they were trapped. Never seen anything like it. They were scared out of their minds. But what they decided to do was just camp out there for a couple of days. And they could see a few faces peeking out from behind the bushes. And finally, after about a day, a few of them wandered out. And they would just kind of sit there. We're not, almost, we think when we're trying to win the affection of a dog. I don't think I could ever win your dog's affections. But anyway, you just sit there and let them come up and win their confidence and finally lick your hand. But that's kind of the way the approach they took with these people who'd never seen a white person in their lives. And a few of the very boldest would came up and even would, they'd never seen clothing like this, and they would touch it. But finally said, well, we'll go on. They came back about a year later, and this time there was no fear. They realized these people aren't going to hurt us. So they even realized that they spoke a dialect that they could kind of communicate in. Brother Short learned several African dialects. So they begin to talk to him about God. Do you believe in God? Yeah, we believe there's a God. There has to be a God to have created all that we see. Do you think that He talks to us? Well, we don't know how He talks to us. We offer sacrifices to our ancestors, hoping that they might can appeal on our behalf for Him, but we have no idea that He's ever tried to communicate with them. Well, they've had a Bible. This is God's Word to us today. Well, that was a little hard for them to accept. Did God give you that book? Well, no. Well, then how do you know this? And that was probably their biggest obstacle. But they would talk with. They spent several days talking with the village elders and trying to show them love and kindness. And after several days in that village, they gave a presentation. Of course, they give the description of the starry skies and the hyenas howling in the background. You can imagine the African setting. But at the end of the message, they made appeal to obey this God and to become His children and to be baptized into Him. And when they were through, there was silence. And finally, the oldest elder stood up. He was sitting, and he began to talk about the fact that God had evidently blessed these two white men, and that the things that they had read to him from that book seemed to be marvelous teaching, that if everybody would live according to the things that he had read to them from that book, that that they would live better and that God would bless them as well. And finally he said, I believe that God has spoken to us through this book and I want to be his child. And he stood up. Well, the women of the village didn't like it. They were screaming, but another man stood up, and another man. And finally there were about 20 of them that they led and baptized them into Christ. Now, how much do you think those Africans knew about instrumental music? How much do you think they knew about some of the other issues that plague us today? How much do you think they understood about Sunday night Lord's Supper? There's so much that they would not have understood. What did they know? They knew that God existed. They knew from the what little that the brother Short and his companion could read them that he had sent his son to this earth to die for our sins. Maybe vaguely understanding that, but they knew they needed to follow him. Do you think that God extended his mercy to them? I have no doubt that he did. Not on the basis of all that they knew, but on the basis that they were seeking for him and wanted to obey him, and obey him to the best of their ability. I think today we need to be careful as well. I don't dare say, I know that bunch there is going to be lost. You know, if I'd done that in the case of Hezekiah, I know these people are lost. They've been presumptuous. They've taken the Passover without the necessary cleansing requirements. They are going to hell. If I'd said that, I would have been wrong, because God chose to extend his clemency and his mercy to them. Now, our job is to correct them and to teach them. And I'm sure that Brother Short did all he could to educate those brethren. But if they really wanted to serve God with all their heart, they would have been willing to accept his will. I think the writer said they returned some years later and there was still a congregation there. This time it was the women who were faithful, and the men who had originally obeyed had kind of fallen away, most of them. But our job is simply to clean up our own act, to lovingly invite those who are mistaken in their religion to come and seek God's will with us. And after we've done all that we can, we need to pray for God's mercy and God's clemency for them. But when this type of a spirit prevails, as it did in Hezekiah's days, look at what happens. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. That's what happens when people seek God with all their hearts, with love in their hearts, and with mercy in it. Well, I think you know the application that we can bring from this, and that is that God invites us to a feast. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And of course, there's a sense in which we can have that feast here and now. And even in God's kingdom now, we're feasting upon his word. And yeah, I think there's a special way in which that feast will be a banquet in heaven that's beyond our comprehension. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The thing is, with ourselves, we've got to cleanse ourselves. Now, those northern people from the northern tribes were ignorant. They did not do it correctly. We don't have that excuse. We know that Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We know that Jesus says through Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the question we need to ask ourselves is if we have cleansed ourselves, and if we have, if we're following in the footsteps of the lessons of Jesus Christ in the first place, but also of lessons such we've heard this morning from Hezekiah. Hope it's been helpful to you as it's been helpful to me. And I may have let you out 2 minutes early. Never any complaints about that. Thank you for good attention.